Good morning, brothers and sisters. Welcome to Sacrament Meeting in this, the Heather Ridge 6th Ward. We're very happy to have all of you here and especially want to welcome those who are visiting or who are attending for the first time with us. I'm Bishop Misbach and been asked to conduct this meeting by President Anderson from our stake presidency, who's with us today and is presiding. By way of announcement, before we begin, first of all, it is a fifth Sunday this week, but our meeting schedule will be as usual. We won't have any combined meetings today. We've missed two Sundays for conferences this month, so we'll just have a regular classes as usual. And then just indulge me for I have to make a public apology today. Some of you may have noticed during state conference, because we were right up front and there's a balcony and everything there, and I sent and received a few text messages during during state conference. So my apologies to President Anderson, who's here. We walked into state conference, and as we walked in, we got a message that our daughter, who was expecting a baby, was headed to the hospital. And during state conference, we received a few more messages that she had a beautiful, healthy baby boy, and the picture arrived. And as grandparents, it was too much. We couldn't resist. And so I thought, probably my whole ward is on the balcony watching me receive messages during state conference. So my apologies, but we're thrilled that our daughter had a healthy baby and all is well there. That's all I'll cover on announcements. So we will proceed now with a wonderful sacrament meeting. We will open by singing hymn number 62, All Creatures of Our God and King, and following which the invocation will be offered by Brother Oliver Bigler.
Dear Heavenly Father, we're very thankful that we're gathered here on this Sabbath morning to be able to worship Thee and attend our sacrament meeting. We ask Thee to bless the speakers today, that they will be inspired and feel the Spirit as they convey to us their message. We ask Thee to bless that as we listen to the messages, we will be able to feel the Spirit and hear the meaning of the message and be able to apply it to our lives. Please bless the bishopric, counselors, teachers, and those participating today, that they will all be able to fulfill their callings in steadfastness and with joy and happiness. And we pray for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
The following has been released, and we propose be given a vote of thanks for her service. Sister Karen Crabb as Relief Society First Counselor. All those who wish to express their appreciation may manifest it by the uplifted hand. The following has been called, and we propose be sustained and ask them to stand as their name is called. Sister Jen Swope as Article of Faith Leader. All in favor may manifest it by the uplifted hand. Any opposed may also manifest it. Thank you. We have a wonderful sacrament service planned today. Our first speaker will be Sister Quincy Crabb. She will be followed by our Relief Society President, Janice Hill. We will then sing an intermediate hymn, number 129, Where Can I Turn for Peace? And our concluding speaker will be Brother Bill Colorado. Quincy?
Good morning, I'm Quincy Crabb, for those who don't know me, and today I was asked to speak on building your testimony. I was excited to talk about this because I think it's really applicable to everybody, and even if we already have a foundation of a testimony, there's limitless potential of the strength that we can have in it. I've prepared 5 basic principles to building a testimony that I've seen in my life that have brought me to the testimony I have today. I can't say my testimony is perfect, but it matters most that we're putting forth the effort to gain a firm testimony. For me personally, a huge part of my testimony is all the spiritual experiences I've had. Every time we recognize the Spirit in a situation, our testimony is strengthened. Feeling the Spirit can be very personal, and we can all individually benefit when we recognize that presence in our lives. In order to have the Holy Ghost with us and to further strengthen our testimonies from spiritual experiences that will be provided, we have to let the Spirit in. If we're listening to bad music or watching bad movies, saying bad things, and driving the Spirit out of our lives, we won't be able to have the constant companionship of the Holy Ghost. The second thing we can do to build our testimonies, in addition to putting ourselves in the position to have spiritual experiences, is to write down the experiences we have. Not only does writing down our experiences help us to remember, it can also bring the Spirit back into our lives when we take the time to go back and read about what we've written about. While I was on trek, everything was extremely spiritual, and we'd write in our journals every night. About a month or so ago, I went back and read through my trek journal, and I was reminded of so many of the experiences I had had while I was there that I might not have kept with me if they weren't written down. Writing also helps us to fully process the experiences we've had and to recognize every aspect. Third on my list is to show up to all of our meetings and activities. Girls Camp and trek are definitely where some of the most testimony-building experiences I've had have happened. When we're away from our phones and engaged in the Spirit, we are able to experience such great things. The church provides us with so many chances and opportunities to be in a place where our testimonies can be built and strengthened. For the youth, we should be going to Girls Camp, Scout Camp, High Adventure, Trek, Youth Conference, Mutual, Stake Activities, and more, because they're all designed to help us gain testimonies of our own. For the primary kids, it's important to be attending activity days and scouts. For everyone, we can find strength in attending all of our Sunday meetings and additional meetings with a positive attitude and a desire to build our testimonies in the gospel. The fourth thing to do to build your testimony is to embrace every opportunity to share. It can be as simple as sharing with your family, Sunday school class, or seminary class. Every time we work up the courage, we will be strengthened. It never hurts to volunteer to share your testimony in any situation. When we share what we know to be true, we feel a witness of the Spirit. We definitely don't have to know everything or close to it, but we can always share what we do know. If there is one thing you know is true, you can have a testimony of that. Share what you know, whether it's that families are forever, Joseph Smith was a true prophet, the Book of Mormon is true, or anything else pertaining to the gospel. If you don't know something, never be afraid to ask of God. Fifth on my list, and most important in my opinion, is scripture and prayer. These two tools are what is going to bring us the most personal strength and a personal testimony. Putting time aside to read your scriptures is one of the best things you could possibly do with your time. Not only do we receive many answers this way, it also brings the Spirit into our life in ways that can't be known until we try it. When something is important to us, we'll make time for it. I started reading the Book of Mormon on my own when I was 12, and since then I've been able to really be in the habit of reading every day. Starting at a relatively young age, I was able to engrave that in my head before I got older and more busy. Already being in the habit made it so much easier to read every day for seminary because I didn't have to change my lifestyle. I read my scriptures every morning, and I know that it's the best way that I can start my day. It keeps me in the right train of thought to bring success and joy into my life. I know that when we make the effort to have experiences, journal, show up to where we need to be, share at every opportunity, read our scriptures, and pray, we can build a testimony of our own. You will never regret having a firm testimony and foundation to rely on. I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks, Brother Roberts. Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's been said that the reason I'm late to many of my church meetings is because I'm chatty. And so Brother Roberts thought that it would be good for me to speak in sacrament meeting. And I said, well, I'm only chatty when I'm on one-on-one. And he said, well, just pretend you're visiting teaching and close your eyes and it'll all work out. So I'm going to try it. And I'm not very good at public speaking, but Scott offered my brother to come up and bear his testimony if I run short. Oh, wait, that wasn't Scott. Carol offered on his behalf. So thanks, Scott and Carol. I have such a supportive family. Today, Brother Roberts asked me to speak on the General Women's Session talk given by President Irene, My Peace I Leave with You. And I hope that as I recite his remarks, that you will feel the Spirit and know of Heavenly Father's love for you. President Irene begins his talk by saying that his message that night was just a simple one. It was about peace. He mentions that all of us would like to feel peace, often within ourselves, our families, and those around us. The Lord has promised, the Lord promised peace to his disciples as he was about to leave them. He has made the same promise to us. But he said that he would give peace in his way and not the world's way. The Lord described his way of sending peace through the Holy Ghost. Elder Irene quotes John 14. He says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Elder Irene continues, at times you may long for peace as you face uncertainty and what seem to you to be looming challenges. He referenced in Ether 12, if men come unto me, I will show unto them their weaknesses. I give unto men weaknesses that they may be humble, and my grace is sufficient for all who humble themselves before me. For if they humble themselves before me and have faith in me, then I will make weak things become strong unto them. This next part was Elder Irene mentioned in his talk, and I think it's very important. He says, those who do not see their weaknesses do not progress. Your awareness of your weakness is a blessing, as it helps you remain humble and keeps you turning to the Savior. The Spirit not only comforts you, but he also is the agent by which the atonement works a change in your nature. Then weak things become strong. All of us have our faith challenged by Satan. Our defense against these attacks is to keep the Holy Ghost as our companion. The Spirit will speak peace to your very soul. He will urge you forward in faith, and he will bring back the memory of those times when you felt the light and the love of Jesus Christ. I like this next part too. He said, remembering, and I never thought about this, he says, remembering may be one of the most precious gifts the Spirit can give you. He will bring all things into your remembrance, whatsoever the Lord has said unto you. The memory may be of an answered prayer or a priesthood ordinance you received, of a confirmation of your testimony, or of a moment when you saw God's guiding hand in your own life. Can you think of a memory in your own life where you felt God's influence or guiding hand? I would like to, first off, I hate to cry in front of people, so I'm gonna have to make fun of myself so I won't cry as much, so here we go. I wanna share a personal experience where the Holy Ghost comforted me. And I've only shared this experience with my sister, so I apologize, I'm emotional. And I didn't wear mascara because I knew I was going to cry. See, I am prepared, so. My mom passed away in September 2014.
In July of that year, Scott and Carol were visiting their family in Texas, and my two sisters and I were helping Kate take care of my mom, who was ill with cancer. At the time, she was having a hard time breathing, and we thought it was because of her pneumonia. But she had a pleural infusion, which I hope is right. If not, it sounds really official, doesn't it? Which is a buildup of fluid between the tissues that lined her lung and her chest. So there was a lot of pressure, and she was having a hard time taking deep breaths and moving. One night, she was struggling really hard to breathe, and she did not feel good. We thought of taking her to the hospital, but we decided to wait until the next morning. Debbie, which is... which is a blessing to our family that she has the medical knowledge. She stayed with my mom that night to watch over her and to administer her medications. In the morning, my mom's condition was worse. And Debbie said we should probably call an ambulance. I could tell that Debbie was really worried and that situation had escalated. I remember running up to my room. Kneeling down and pleading with my only father not to take my mom, that I was not ready. I did not want her to go like this. I wasn't ready, and I didn't want to feel like that if we had taken her the night before, she might have been okay. We were blessed with so many tender mercies that day between the doctor that was available, and he was able to do the procedure immediately. I felt my Heavenly Father's love for me that day in allowing us 2 more months with my mom and allowing her to be surrounded by her family at her passing, which was her last wish. I felt the Holy Ghost comfort and bless me that day, and is an experience I shall always remember. Elder Irene also talks of charity and unity. He states the unity we seek in our families and in the church will come as we allow the Holy Ghost to affect what we see when we look at one another and when we think of each other. The Spirit sees with the pure love of Christ. Elder Irene quoted Moroni 7, and he said, "Wherefore, if ye have not charity, ye are nothing, for charity never faileth. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all, for all things must fail. But charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. And whoso is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with him. Wherefore, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart that ye may be filled with his love, which he has bestowed upon all who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ, that ye may become sons and daughters of God, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, that we may have his hope, that we may be purified even as he is pure." This is the goal that Heavenly Father has for you. It may seem like a distant goal, but from his perspective, you're not that far away. So he visits you with his Spirit to comfort you, encourage you, inspire you, and keep you going. I had an experience this past week where I felt Heavenly Father's love encouraging me and inspiring me to keep going. Sometimes it's just a little reminder that he's aware of our situation and he loves us and he's cheering us on. He's our biggest cheerleader. This last week was really busy for me at work, and I was a little grumpy. Debbie can attest, especially I was grumpy with her, poor thing. I said to Deb, "I'm like Harry Potter in book 5. I'm just angry all the time." So anyway, I have a lot of songs on my Apple iTunes playlist, and when I get in my car, it just automatically plays music. And one morning this last week, I was having a rough day. I got into the car, and the song just started playing, and I just felt like it was a message from my Heavenly Father cheering me on. And it was the song from David Archuleta, My Little Prayer. And this is the words that I remember. It said, "Sometimes I'm afraid, and I know that's lacking faith, but I'm beginning to understand that for me you have a plan. I'm learning every day that I won't always have my way," which I think was a big one for me, "but I'm beginning to understand that for me you have a plan. Heavenly Father, I am grateful for you hearing my prayer, and I am learning to be patient and that you are really there." I felt like Heavenly Father was sending me a gentle reminder that I was not forgotten and that he was aware of me and what I was going through and cheered me on. It was a tender mercy for me that day. Elder Irene states in his talk, I leave you my sure witness. So I hope everyone's listening to this part. This is a good part of his talk. I leave you my sure witness that the Father knows you, he knows your needs and your name, he loves you, and he hears your prayers. His beloved Son is inviting you to come unto him, and they send the Holy Ghost to attend you in your efforts to serve others for them. Because of the atonement of Christ, the constant companionship of the Holy Ghost will have a sanctifying and purifying effect on your spirit. You will then feel the peace of the Savior promised to leave with his disciples. With that peace will come a bright hope and a feeling of light and love from the Father and his beloved Son. I am so grateful for the gift of the Holy Ghost and the peace and the comfort it offers me in my life. I am grateful for the gift of remembering those faith-building experiences that provide me comfort and build up my faith. I know Heavenly Father loves me. I know he knows my name. He knows the plan for me. And he's willing and ready to help me return to him. And I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
I just figured something out. When you are asked to sit here before you give a talk, you don't feel sleepy during sacrament meeting. Brothers and sisters, my name's Bill Colorado. I've been in the ward for about 21 years or so. I'm grateful to be here today and to have the opportunity to give you a message. I have no doubt the bishop and his counselors are inspired men. They say that the one who gets the most out of a talk is the one that gives it. So when I tell you things I want to tell you, don't think they come from somebody who's already there, but think it's somebody that really needs to get there. I'd like to express that I have four goals for this talk. First one is not to get nervous. Not doing so well yet on that one. To control my speech and my emotions so that I don't cry and have to use one of these, just in case. And then my timing. Because every time I stand here and I hold on to the pulpit and I look at the clock, I always think like, oh my gosh, I'm going to cover that much time. And then I always end up going over. So hopefully this time I can time it right. The fourth goal is basically a prayer. A prayer that the Spirit may be with us today. That he might guide my words and testify to your hearts of the truthfulness and the importance of the things that I'm going to say to you. I also ask that the Spirit can incite us to want to get closer to Jesus Christ and improve that relationship that you have with him. The theme of my talk today is based on a talk by Elder Nelson given on the last April conference, and it's called Draw the Power of Christ into Our Lives. So it's my prayer that the Spirit might help you want to do that. Brothers and sisters, how many of you picture heaven kind of like the temple? You know, you go to the celestial room and everything's quiet and peaceful and everybody's whispering and everybody walks reverently. Because I don't. I picture it as a big factory, big white building, busy, busy, kind of like a beehive. Everybody's running around like crazy. And this place has several departments. You know, they have the missionary department where they preach, and they have, you know, the shipping department where they pop babies consistently day and night. Would it be nice if they only work 8 to 5 so that women, you know, they're not, it's 2 a.m., but let's go, you know. They have the receiving department where all those who have passed are, you know, go there. But by far, hands down, the busiest department has got to be the trials and tribulations department. Because think about it, Bishop has problems. Brother Jordan has problems. I have problems. Everybody in this congregation has problems. For every baby they ship out, they're going to have to design thousands of problems and tribulations and trials. So those guys are running around, and they work all the time. They don't take lunch breaks, and they're 24-7, 24-6, because they got to do the Sabbath day thing there. And again, no lunches and certainly no smoke breaks, right? Now, you add to that, you go to the wrong side of the track, and there's this black building, and that's a factory, too. And they're really intense at work, and they have the temptations department. And you put those together, and we have this thing called life. This is the life that we fought for. And 2/3 of us decided that, hey, this is what we want because we love God so much that we want to go down there and be tested. And we're all sure we're going to make it back, right? Well, trials start when you're little. I know that adults usually think, oh, kids don't have problems, but they do. Think about it when you were a child. You know, they start when you're a baby. For example, take little Charles Sperry. If he's feeding on his bottle and his dad takes the bottle away, he feels all this stress. And all of a sudden, he starts crying and he starts screaming. Why? Because in his mind, somebody just took his modus vivendi, and how the heck is he going to survive? And since Charles is big, there's not much he can do about it. So trials begin from the time we arrive. Now, you grow up a little bit, and you go to first grade, and Johnny gets in trouble in first grade for the first time, and the teacher grabs him by the hand and walks him to the principal's office and tells him, I have had it. Here's this kid. Principal talks to him and ends with this dreaded sentence, I am calling your father right now. So Johnny's there sitting, and he's all nervous, and he's kind of, you know, shaky, because in his mind, the thought is going through that says, my dad is going to kill me. So what happens, you know, when we grow up a little bit more? I was 12 when my dad took me to Tabasco in Mexico, and Tabasco is a state that's a jungle. And we went to my grandpa's house, and he had a nice house, and at the end of a normal-sized yard was a lagoon. And this lagoon covered a good, I don't know, 40 acres or so. So it was a good-sized lagoon. And my dad said, how would you like to take grandpa's boat and just go over there to the middle of the lagoon and fish? And what 12-year-old is not for an adventure, right? And so I'm like, yeah, I'm going. So I get in the boat. For you youngsters, back then there was no life vest or helmets or seat belts or any of that. So I just get in the boat, and my dad gives me an oar and my fishing gear, and he says, just line up with a house and go to the center of the lagoon and then row there and then fish. So with my city boy experience from Mexico City, I aimed at the center of the lagoon and rowed straight to it, like this, you know. But finally, eventually, I did make it there. And so I put my oar down, and I start working with my fishing stuff. And it takes me a little longer because I have no experience. And next thing you know, I lift up my head, and the house was no longer in front of me. It was like way over there. And so I'm like, what happened? And I hadn't noticed that the current was pushing me to the side. And as I looked to where I was being pushed, there was a huge patch of water lilies. Now, these are not the ones that float at water level that you can just row over. These are about 3 feet high, and they float, and they're very dense. Now, when you're 4 feet high, and these are 3 feet high, they look pretty impressive. So I put down my gear and started trying to row away from the lilies, but the current was just stronger than me. And next thing you know, I'm totally butted against the lilies. And so I'm trying to get out of there, and I can't, and I'm rowing and trying to push, and I can't. By this time, my 12-year-old mind remembers that I'm in the jungle. And in the jungle, there's lagoons. And in these lagoons, there's alligators, and there's lots of snakes. And I'm convinced they're not just water snakes, they're deadly, poisonous snakes. And I'm also convinced that all of the alligators and snakes in Tabasco lived in this very patch of lilies. And one is gonna crawl up into my boat. Now, I'm one of those people that goes to the ocean, you get into the ocean, and then you're chilling there, and all of a sudden something slightly brushes your leg, and you're like, oh my gosh, what's that? What's that, right? And so I'm getting really scared here with all these thoughts of alligators and snakes crawling into my boat. And so I'm really pushing and trying to do my best. There's nobody nearby to help me. Now, the Trials and Tribulations Department has a little undisclosed benefit, and that is that it helps humans with memory. Because all of a sudden it clicks in and you remember that you have a relationship with Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ, and so you can start praying. So here I am, and I start praying and praying. Of course, prayer without work is worthless, so I'm also trying to row and push myself and pray and pray, and it's not working very well, so I'm officially freaking out, right? And as I pray and pray, all of a sudden, I hear a voice. I promise you, I heard a voice, and then again that voice, and it was clear as day. But no, it wasn't the spirit. It was my dad, who could notice I wasn't where I was supposed to be and had gone out to find me. And he was to the side about from here to the end of the room, about 200 feet away, on dry land. And between him and me was that huge patch of lilies. And so it wasn't the spirit, but it was an answer to my prayers. And my dad, yelling instructions, told me how I was supposed to row in which direction so that the current wouldn't push me against the lilies. And I finally rowed straight to safety, like this, right? But I got out. Then we grow and become adults. And temptations and tribulations start getting a little different. And we have those subtle temptations and things that start creeping onto into our lives. You know, the ones where you start trying to be convinced or convincing yourself that things that are bad are not so bad because that's what the world says. In a way, we create those own tribulations. Then you go into complacency. And complacency is when, you know, all is well in Zion. And so because you're comfortable and you're not getting enough trials, you start thinking about things you shouldn't be thinking, like trivial things, like material things, and where my neighbor went on vacation, and how come I'm not going, or what car my sister is driving, or things like money. Now, don't get me wrong, money, there's nothing wrong with money. If you ever think it's a problem, you don't want it, give it to me. I'll take it off your hands. But the point is, when we do that, we don't get any closer to our Heavenly Father. We're not increasing our relationship with Jesus Christ. Then we go to the hardcore tribulations, the ones that are spoken on in the scriptures, the ones that say, you know, there's going to be famine and there's going to be illness, and then the earth's going to be doing weird stuff like earthquakes, like the one we had in the Philippines this week or in Chile a few months ago, or tsunamis like the one that hit Japan and messed up their power plant, We also have mudslides or whatever that was that happened in Peru a couple of weeks ago. That was horrible, where you had those mud rivers running through streets and taking people and animals and houses with them. And then you read in the scriptures about wars and rumors of wars, too. And you have a crazy dictator out there that decides it's a good idea to bomb his own people with chemical weapons. If you read what that does to your body, it's pretty gruesome. I can't understand why somebody would want to do that. And the rumors of wars. You got another crazy dictator that likes to play with fireworks or missiles, and he keeps testing them, and flexing muscles, right? And so what does the U.S. do? Well, I'm not going to tell you, but we sent an armada, and we got submarines, powerful, very powerful, right? So when you put two egocentric bullies butting heads, that's a recipe for disaster. I hope we don't end up with a war against Korea and putting our young boys and men at risk, and their young boys and men at risk, just because of these two people. I remember when we sent Brother Bell to Iraq for about a year, fight a war, because there was weapons of mass destruction that were never found. Anyway, enough of the bad stuff and on to the good stuff. In his talk, Elder Nelson said something very comforting. That I want to read to you. In his talk, he said, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son to help us. And his Son, Jesus Christ, gave his life for us all so we could have access to godly power, power sufficient to deal with the burdens, obstacles, and temptations of our day. So the nice thing about this whole thing is, as members of the church, we have all these maps that help us deal with all these trials and tribulations and temptations. And we have a lot of advantage because we have everything in writing and we have access to it. Now, when Elder Nelson gave his talk, he mentioned two things that I thought were very important. He says the first thing we need to do to be able to draw the power of Christ into our lives is have a relationship with Christ. In other words, get to know him better. And so what he suggested and what he did is he went to the topical guide and looked for Jesus Christ and read every single scripture as per the topical guide. And when his wife asked him, you know, how that experience has had influenced his life, he said, I'm a changed man. Now, this is a man that has a close relationship with Jesus Christ. So if he can do that, then we can do that. Another idea of mine was read Jesus the Christ. I think it's a very good way to know the Lord. So when you know somebody, it's easier to have a closer relationship with him. Then, I was going to say, that book you can find at the bookstore for $13 or so, or you can just it's on your gospel library, so it's free too. You can even listen to it if you don't want to read. Jesus Christ taught us the way to have a closer relationship with him. And he did it in that example that was mentioned in conference last week, where Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, yes, I love you. And he said, well, feed my sheep. But he wasn't sure that Peter understood. So he again asked, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, I love you. Well, feed my sheep. Why? Because if we want to have a close relationship with Jesus Christ, we need to care about others, not just our direct relationship with him, but it's another way to have a relationship with Christ, by loving others. Now, Peter was asked for the third time, do you love me? Now, I love Peter because I can relate to him. He's so imperfect, and he's got all these flaws, right? He's got a sort of a temper. And if you read the scriptures, you can tell he's starting to get bugged because the Lord has asked him three times now. And he's like, well, what the? I told you, you know, I love you. And Jesus, in his perfection and calmness, he again says, feed my sheep. I was on vacation once with my wife, and we went to a sandwich shop to get a sandwich, obviously, and I went to the restroom, came back, and she was not there, and her sandwich was not there, and I started looking for her, and she was outside handing her sandwich to a homeless man. She walked back in with a knot in her throat and tears in her eyes, which amazed me, because how can she have so much love for people she doesn't know? And I think that's a good example of feeding the Lord's sheep. Jesus makes a stronger statement in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, I heard the story of the Good Samaritan for years and years, and I never, you know, I understood kind of what it meant. And when I went to BYU and took a religion class, the professor explained to us that Samaritans, that this had so much more significance than what we would normally think, because Samaritans and Jews hated each other. They could not stand each other. There was division and there was discrimination. You know, kind of like between Trump and women or Trump and Mexicans, they don't quite like each other. And so these people had developed hatred towards each other for about 500 years. And so when Jesus uses that as an example, and the gentleman, the Jew gets beat and robbed, and the Jewish priest goes by and doesn't help him, and then a Levite, who's a holder of the priesthood and who's a temple worker, doesn't help him. To have the guy that you least expect help him is a great example of how we should care about others, even if they're not of our race or anything like that. God doesn't make distinctions if you're white or black or brown or green with purple dots. It doesn't matter. Okay? Now, another thing that Elder Nelson said was that we need to reach out to Christ. And then he gives the example of that woman that was ill. And then she made all the effort. She'd been sick for 12 years, but she had a close relationship with our Heavenly Father because she had faith in him. And she knew that she could if she could push her way through the crowd and touch the Lord's border of his garment, that she could be healed. What she did, she put forth the effort and she reached out and touched his garment and was healed for that. Now, the question is, how often do we reach? I want to read to you the closing hymn real quick, but I need you to pay attention because I'm going to ask you a question at the end of it. It says, I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thee can peace afford. I need thee every hour, stay down near temptations. I need thee every hour, stay down near, by temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee every hour, most holy one, O make me thine indeed, thou blessed one. I need thee, I need thee, every hour I need thee, O bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. Here's the question I want you to ask yourself. How many of you guys really need him every hour? Because me personally, I can go weeks without really reaching and needing. I don't feel that, and I should. But I'm sure not everybody here does. Think about it and ponder. I think apostles have this kind of relationship. I think we should try and aim for this kind of relationship. I always make fun of my wife and her sister and her mother because they call each other like 20 times a day. And when 2 hours go by and no calls have been received, I always tell her, oh my gosh, the family's falling apart. You need to call somebody. But they feel that need to be close to each other, and we should feel the need to get close to our Heavenly Father just like that. In closing, I want to share two testimonies with you. The first one is mine. And I already went over time, sorry about that. But first one is mine. You know, I don't get up here often enough during fast and testimony meeting to bear my testimony. Heck, what am I saying? None of us get up here enough to bear our testimonies during fast and testimony meeting. That's why we end up with those long, silent, awkward times. You know, the ones that remind the bishop and Sister Gilbert of the tranquility of the temple. But I think we all need to do better at that. And sorry for getting sidetracked. My testimony is that God lives, and God knows every single one of us and knows the needs that we all have and knows what Brother Johnson and his wife are going through right now, or Brother and Sister Hill, what are they going through right now? He knows everyone individually and is here to help us and cheer us on, like Janice said. I know that Jesus is the Christ, and he's our Savior. Brother Nelson in his talk said that it's a mistake to talk about the atonement and to talk about the resurrection as if they were entities on their own, because they're not. Because without Jesus Christ, those could not have happened. So I know Jesus atoned for our sins, and he bled through every pore in Gethsemane and was betrayed and unfairly judged and nailed to the cross to pay for my sins and your sins and the sins of everybody in this world. Because of that, if you fall, you can get up. All you need to do is repent. I have a testimony of the prophet. I know he's a man of God, and I know he has 12 apostles who guide us in these latter days. And finally, I'm going to read to you from the testimony of those who were the 12 apostles on January 1st of 2000. It says, as we commemorate the birth of Jesus Christ 2 millennia ago, we offer our testimony of the reality of his matchless life and the infinite virtue of his great atoning sacrifice. None other has had so profound an influence upon all who have lived and yet will live upon the earth. He was the great Jehovah of the Old Testament and the Messiah of the New. Under direction of his Father, he was the creator of the earth. Though sinless, he was baptized and fulfilled righteousness. He went about doing good, yet he was despised for it. His gospel was a message of peace and goodwill. He endured all that followed his example. He walked the roads of Palestine, healing the sick, causing the blind to see, and raising the dead. He taught the truths of eternity. the reality of a primordial existence, the purpose of our lives on earth, and the potential for the sons and daughters of God in the life to come. He instituted the sacrament as a reminder of his great atoning sacrifice. He was arrested and condemned on spurious charges, convicted to satisfy a mob, and sentenced to die on Calvary's cross. He gave his life to atone for our sins, for the sins of all mankind. His was a great vicarious gift in behalf of all who have ever lived upon the earth. We solemnly testify that his life, which is central to all human history, neither began in Bethlehem nor concluded on Calvary. He was the firstborn of the Father, the only begotten Son in the flesh, the Redeemer of the world. We declare in words of solemnity that his priesthood and his church have been restored upon the earth, built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We testify that he will someday return to earth, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. He will rule as King of Kings and reign as Lord of Lords. And every knee shall bend, and every tongue shall speak and worship before him. Each of us will stand to be judged of him according to our works and our desires. We bear testimony as his duly ordained apostles that Jesus, the living Christ, the immortal Son of God, he is the King Emmanuel, who stands today on the right-hand side of his Father. He is the light, the life, and the hope of the world. Brothers and sisters, I pray that we may want to increase and improve our relationship with our Heavenly Father and with Jesus Christ. I pray that we might be able to pull from his power and draw from his power into our lives, and I say in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Thank you so much, Sister Crabb, Sister Hill, and Brother Colorado, for your messages to us today. We will close this meeting by singing hymn number 98, I Need Thee Every Hour, following which the benediction will be offered by Sister Kiana Chena.
Dear Heavenly Father, as we bow our heads at the close of this meeting, we'd like to thank thee for thy spirit that has been here among the congregation. We also express our gratitude for the opportunity to meet as saints and to worship in thy name on the Sabbath day. We're grateful for the presence of the gospel in our lives and for the peace and joy we can find through it and through the Savior's atonement. We ask that as we leave this meeting, we will be able to take the messages that we have felt with us and ponder them and keep them in our hearts, that we may use them to transform our lives and grow closer to the Savior. We express gratitude and ask for blessings upon the 12 apostles and our prophet Thomas S. Monson and the other many leaders of the church. We love thee, Lord, and we say these things in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.